Well, again, good morning. It's like I said before, it's great to see how many people have decided to be here this morning. And right now, it's great to see how many people have decided to stay. As Wes mentioned, we are in the sermon series Radical, and I've got a few more books. If anybody wants to to get one, I've got they're $10 each, and I have just see me after church, and that you will I'll get you one. This sermon is taken loosely out of chapter 3, so you don't have very far to catch up if you want to. But as Wes said, be careful, because it's a book. It's a biblical book. It is a absolutely biblical book, but it's challenging. And everybody that's read it tells me, that they, it's just pretty black and white. David takes the words of God and just says, you know what, let's not beat around the bush any longer. And let's just say this is, talk about how it is. And it's a challenging book. So as we continue with this theme, as we look at the concept of being a radical Christian, and the reality is that what we call radical, what we call this unorthodox sort of shockingly opposite of the world, what we call radical is just, honestly, it's just biblical. I mean, it's the kind of lives that you see lived out in Scripture, and it's the kind of lives that, like I've said before, they didn't know they were biblical characters at the time, and we kind of shy away from holding ourselves up as something to be looked at or an example of godliness, but really when we live out Scripture, that's exactly what it is. It looks different than the American dream. It looks different than so often what the church promotes, but it is radical, and it's exactly what God wants for us. And as we think about the house that we are constructing, this spiritual house, the house that He talks about, that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, about there's a wise and a foolish builder, and one builds his house on the sand, and when the rains come and the floods come and all of the issues of life, if your house isn't built on Jesus, if it's not built on this radical foundation, well, then this is what happens. The house gets turned upside down and destroyed and wrecked. And God says, won't you just build your house upside down to begin with? Why don't you just build your house on the rock? And this rock it keeps the foundation. It never moves and it never changes. And the reality is that building our house, our spiritual house on the rock, it looks like that logo. It's upside down compared to what the world says is important. And what the world says is that we would have, that we should build our house. And this, the whole premise is taking back our faith from the American dream, taking back our Christian experience from what we have been told is the point of our life. See, what we have grown up hearing is that we can do anything that we set our mind to. And that's true. But maybe God doesn't want us to do what we set our mind to do. Maybe, just maybe, God wants us to do what He has His mind set on doing. And maybe it doesn't look like accomplishing it in our strength and in our ability and in our, in our way of doing it, but going about it in a completely different and radical way. Today we're going to talk about the battle does in fact belong to the Lord. And if you still have your Bibles open to Psalm chapter 55, which I did, but now I don't, we're going to look at something that that Spencer read for us. And just at the end of that passage that I chose to highlight is in Psalm 55, in verse 16, as David is lamenting his friendships that were built on God, but now have been torn asunder, and those who are pursuing him that would cause evil to him. And he says, he's sad about this. He says, but I call to the Lord. You know, David doesn't look around and say, what am I doing wrong? How can I? He says, I call to the Lord, and the Lord saves me. And the Lord saves me. You know, how often do we, in the battle that we are fighting, rely on our own intellect, our own ingenuity, our own ability, our own skills, our own strength? the battle belongs to the Lord, we quickly have to ask ourselves, what battle are we fighting? What battle are we fighting? You see, we are actually fighting in this battle. Even though it belongs to the Lord, even though it's His to win, we are fighting. Like I've said before, there's many times in Scripture where God's people go into God's battle and they fight. And God is the one who brings about the victory, but there are men and women in those trenches swinging swords themselves. We are fighting a battle. Which one is it, is the question. Is it His battle? Or is it our battle? You see, because the objective that we have will determine what battle we are in fact fighting. You see, God's got this objective for our life. God's got this purpose and this reason. God's got these goals and these plans for our lives, and they're all about His battle. See, the objective what we're trying to accomplish will determine what battle we're fighting. If you want to... if you want to free an oppressed people over in another country, well, it does you no good to fight battles over here. It does you no good to pass, healthcare legislation. I'm not getting political. I'm just opposing. I'm just showing you what. It does no good on that battle over there to pass healthcare legislation. It has nothing to do with freeing an oppressed people in another country. That has to do with a battle over here. But there's battles being fought. So whatever you want to accomplish will determine what battle you are in fact fighting. Do we want to accomplish a comfortable life for ourselves here in these 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we live here? Or do we want to accomplish an eternal existence with God? Whatever objective we have will determine what battles we fight. If we want to glorify God now and forever, then there are certain battles that we will join, and those are in fact His. But if there's other things that we want to accomplish, then we will fight those battles. You know, I was told early on in my parenting, pick your battles. As a Christian, as a person of God, we have to pick our battle. It's either ours or it's His. And see, the reality is that the way that we fight the battles that we choose is altogether different. See, my battle I fight in my strength. I determine what is it that I'm good at? What is it that I'm talented at? And we come up with ways to sanitize that and to glorify, to somehow justify my battle by saying, well, God has, He's gifted me in this direction, and all of the talents that I have, God has given me those. And so I must be destined to go in this direction. We fight our battle in our strength. But you see, there's this name of Jesus that has this power. This power that goes beyond what I can accomplish. At the name of Jesus, demons flee, diseases cease, peace reigns, and fear is overcome. At the name of Jesus, stuff happens. The challenge for us is to trust Him, not ourselves, to trust God in His direction, in His battle, in His strength. Maybe the challenge for us is to set up our lives in such a radical way that we have this crazy, ridiculous dependence on God and not ourselves. Maybe God is calling us to set our lives up in a way that only He can take the credit for. And it will be determined by what we want to accomplish. So we need to make sure that we're in God's battle. If we're a Christian today, if we want to live this radical life, if we want to know that we are glorifying God and our lives are set apart, not just set apart from the world so that we live different and make different decisions, but that's set apart from the world, but set apart unto God, unto the name Jesus that moves mountains, that causes the lame to walk and the blind to see, that causes the absolutely ridiculous, miraculous, unnatural things. If we want to make sure that we are in God's battle, the first thing we need to understand is that God works in ways for only which He can take credit. When I wrote this first point, it was God works in ways that only He can take credit for. But that's ending a sentence with a preposition, correct? And so in honor of Tommy, I've reworded that, and that's not how I talk, but that gets the message across grammatically correct. I'm getting nods from the educators. Good boy. God works in ways in which that the only credit that can be given is to God, that the only blame in the room goes to God, that this happened because God showed up, not because we were able to make it happen in our strength, but God works in a way that only He can take credit for. Have you heard the story about our obedience? Have you heard the story in the Bible? In my class on Sunday mornings, we're talking about the big picture of the Bible, and we're talking about what it means, and we're talking about different stories in the Bible and how it relates to the overall big picture. And there's this great story about our obedience, and it's found in Joshua chapter 6. And if you've got your Bibles, turn over to Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to, as you're going there and marking that, maybe dog-ear that page so you can read it later. But in Joshua chapter 6, there's this story about the obedience of these people, and the obedience of them overcomes many, much obstacles. See, in Joshua chapter 6 is the story of the walls of Jericho. And God's people are taking the land of Canaan, and they come up on Jericho with these formidable walls and this impenetrable defense, and they're not really sure. And God says, well, this is what you do. You take all of the armed men, you take the armies of God, and you march them around the city for 7 days, and you don't say a word. And on the seventh day, you march them around the city 7 times, and then all of the people and the priests with the ram's horns, and they blow their horns, and you watch and what happens. And so they do that. They march around the city, and we kind of acted this out this morning in class as we sort of use this as an example. And the marching them around the city, and we talk about if they don't do that, then God wouldn't have delivered them. If they would have only marched around the city 4 times or for 4 days, then God wouldn't have done it. But lo and behold, they were faithful, they were obedient, and they did it. And on the seventh day, they marched around 7 times. And right when they were supposed to, they faithfully and obediently blew the ram's horns. And because they did all of that, then the walls came tumbling down. And I would submit to you this morning that that had little to nothing to do with those walls coming down. That's not, see, we've taken this story. We find ways to take God out of the story that's all about Him. You see, the obedience of His people was incidental next to the power that actually caused those walls to fall. But in our interpretation and in our relating to it, in our perspective and in our obedience and in our objective, because our objective to Christianity is to have some sort of control over what's going on. And God is saying, find the end of you and there I am. That story's not about obedience. That story's about the power of God. God's marching His people around so that all of those in Jericho can get a good look at His. These are my people. You know what Paul says in Philippians? He says, that about the wicked, that they will, as many as often I've told you with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. But our citizenship is in heaven. God's saying, look, there's a difference between you and you. My people, not my people. These are my people. When you want to join my people, here they are. They're marching around outside the city. If you want to be a part of my people, join them in their march. If you don't, stay where you are. But I am about to bring a deliverance. I am about to destroy this place. And if you are on, if you want to be as ridiculous as they are, if you want to be as dependent upon me as they are, if you want to run from the walls that you in your ingenuity have constructed, then join my people as they show you my deliverance. But I preached that sermon about obedience. See what we can do. See what God does when we obey. Read the story of Abraham. Look what God does when we don't obey. His people are still as numerous as the sand on the seashore. His people are still, his descendants are still as glorious and numerous as the stars in the sky. And I can show you opportunity and chance and episode after episode of disobedience. It's not about our obedience. It's about God's power.
Now, don't email me saying, well, you said we don't have to do what God says. That's not what I'm saying. Just don't get the cart before the horse. It's about, don't take God out of the story that's all about Him. And certainly don't do that about our life. So if we want to know if we're in God's battle, then we have to, are we accomplishing things in our lives and in our ministry that only God can bring about? Are we doing something? Are we making plans that seem ridiculous to everyone else, but seem absolutely plausible to us because it's going to be God who does it in the first place? Are we the little church that says, you know what, these are the things that we will accomplish, and others say, well, those are too big. You don't have enough people. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough talent. You don't have enough. And we say, good, then we know we're on the right track because God will accomplish those things. Are we willing to say that, you know what we're going to pray for? We're going to pray that divorce never, ever rears its ugly head among the people of Highland Hills. Period. Oh, that's ludicrous. We can't control that. No, but God can. Will we be a people that just pray that and say, you know what? This is our prayer, God. That's beyond our ability. Exactly. That's beyond our ability. Are we going to say that we are a people that will do such extraordinary things? We will march around this city and sin will flee and walls will crumble and God will be glorified, not because we're so good, but because God is so great. I know it's impossible. Second thing we need to do, plug into our weaknesses. If we want to know we're fighting God's battles, then plug into our weakness. One of my favorite stories, and y'all hear me preach this, is Exodus 17, the Battle of Rephidim. You know, you've got people who are slaves, and they're fighting against a warring group of people in the Amalekites. I mean, the Amalekites would be like, and not to be politically incorrect, but like if we took our teenagers over to the Middle East, where teenagers there grow up knowing how to field dress an AK-47. And we said, okay, we're going to take 20 of your most hardened, battle-ready teenagers that have grown up on the streets of Afghanistan, and we say, okay, we're going to put your heavily armed kids up against those guys. Lily's like, which end of this do you hold now? Bow, 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 bow. And then we're not going to give them weapons. We're not going to give them guns. We're going to give them pitchforks and sticks. And they win the day. Who can take credit for that but God and God alone? See, that's Exodus 17 right there where the Israelites go up and, you know, they're like, fight? We're not fighting. We're slaves. We know how to make bricks. What are you going to make bricks and throw it at them? Plug into our weaknesses. Then only God can take the credit. Attempting anything we are talented at risks diminishing the work of God's Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, don't praise God for our talents, but be careful. Just enter into ministry, putting God where God belongs, out front and in charge, and doing all of those things. And when we look around and think, you know, well, we're talented in this direction, we're talented in that direction, that's when we should be nervous, because it's easy for us to take credit for victories and increases in God's battle when it's really His and His alone. The question we have to ask ourselves is God's power an add-on? Do we look around and say, okay, this is the direction that we are obviously talented and gifted in and all of these things, and so we're going to go this direction. Oh, let's pray that God blesses this. Is God's power an also-ran? Is it kind of an afterthought? It's like, you know what? We're going to make plans. We're going to come up with strategies. We're going to go in the direction that we believe that we're gifted to go. And then, by the way, God, will you bless us? Look at Luke 5 and John 21. Luke 5 and John 21 are two miraculous catches of fishes. Luke 5 is when, you know, Jesus is preaching. And he says to them, after he preaches, he tells Peter and John and those others, he says, now y'all go out into deep water. And you let down your nets. They said, well, Jesus, come on. We've been fishing all night and we hadn't caught anything. I mean, these guys fished for a living. I mean, come on. That's what they did. And he said, but we've been fishing all night. He said, yeah, I know. Shh. Go out into deep water and let down your net. Well, first of all, any fisherman worth his salt at all, and you know, first century Palestinian fishermen, no, you don't catch, the kind of fish they catch is not out in deep water. First of all, what they did is they established a perimeter around the beach of boats, you know, three or four boats along, you know, maybe 25, 30 yards off the shore. And they had this long string of nets, and what, because these little fish, and I can't remember the exact name of these little fish that they caught, was a staple of their diet, but they were shallow water fish, so they would go out 30 or 40 yards off of shore, let down their nets, and then they would herd them things up close to the shallows, and then they would bring their nets around, and then they had them. That's how you fished. That was how you did it. So Jesus says, go out in deep water. Not only have they been fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing, but now this preacher, who we know, they know nothing, says, I tell you, this is how you fit. And they're thinking, really? Jesus, I mean, you're a good storyteller and all. And that thing you did with the crippled guy and the blind, that was awesome. But we know fishing. I mean, come on, that's what we do. He said, but let your nets out in the deep water. So out of obedience, they did. And you know what happened? They caught so many fish that their nets, it began to sink their boats. It began to, you know what they had just done? See, back in those days when you would catch fish, that's what you sold, you know, for that day. What happened was they had just cornered the market on fish for that entire region. That kind of catch would establish them as it would put everybody else out of business. You know why? Supply and demand. The more they had, the less the prices go down. I've got so much fish, we're giving them away. Every other fisherman goes out of business. They've cornered the market on fishing, and you know what they do? They leave it to go do something they had no idea how to do. And you know how I know they had no idea how to do what they went to do? Just read the Gospels. Because they over and over and over failed at it, and Jesus had to over and over and over come and bail them out. John 21 is the same thing. Jesus had failed miserably at being an apostle, being a disciple. He had denied Christ. He sees Jesus and he says, let down your nets. And again, with the miraculous catch of fish. And again, Peter leaves it to go back to something he had failed at. Because he was radical that way. He was set himself up for failure so that God is the only way that he would succeed. The last thing, if we want to make sure that we are in God's battle, in His strength, just know that God will give us exactly what we need. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. We'll read this and make one point and then we'll be done. Luke chapter 11. Jesus just gets through teaching. Well, Luke just gets finished illustrating Jesus' teaching on prayer. And he says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine is on a journey. He's come to see me and I have nothing to get set before him. Then the one inside says, brother, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. And I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him what he needs. Are we bold before God? Do we pray boldly? Now, regardless of how we interpret the description of the guy who wouldn't get out of bed as God and all that, but the thing that we can understand, are we bold before God in our asking of Him? He said, so I say to you again, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, find. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, now this is the important thing I wanted to illustrate. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, God will give us exactly what we need. But how often do we ask for that? God, I asked for
this. I didn't ask for your Holy Spirit. I asked for a job. I didn't ask for your Holy Spirit. I asked for healing. I didn't ask for your Holy Spirit, God. I asked for insight. I didn't ask for your Holy Spirit, God. I asked for this. See, God will give us. He didn't say He will give us what we ask. He says He'll give us His Holy Spirit. If we are sick and need healing, the Holy Spirit is the healing power of God. If we want to be comforted, what is the Holy Spirit called in Scripture? I will send to you a counselor, a comforter to comfort you. If do we, you know, anyone who lacks wisdom should ask God, who gives generously through His Holy Spirit, that discerning wisdom that only comes through the Holy Spirit of God. What are we asking God for? Are we asking Him to bless us in directions that we have chosen, in battles that we are waging? Or are we asking Him for His Holy Spirit to direct us and choose the battles for us? And maybe even choose the direction. And it might look a whole lot like setting ourselves up for failure so that when we succeed, we know that it is God who is succeeding. So we know that even when we plant and even when we water, that it is truly God that brings the increase. What do our lives look? Are we setting ourselves up in areas where we can control the shots and can control what goes on, and where we take the credit? Are we taking God out of His own story and making it about us? The Bible is for us, not about us. The story of God is for us, it's not about us. Our ministry is for us to do, but it's not about us to accomplish. It is God's. The battle truly does belong to the Lord. We sing that song. We pray those prayers. And my prayer this week is that we will be sure that we are in His fight, that we are in His battle, that we will swing the swords in the direction that He calls us, but we will look up on that mountain and we will see the prayers going up and blame God for the victory and not ourselves. We will choose the direction that we go based on His objective, not our talents or desires. Not the desires of our flesh, but the desires of our spirit, as outlined in Philippians. He says, it's God who works in us to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Will we do that this week? Will we make sure that the battle belongs to God, that we are fighting His battle? And for some of us, that battle entails simply joining His people, seeing His people marching around the city and saying, I want to be with them. I put my faith no longer in these walls, but I put my faith in Jehovah God, who is above all and able to crash everything down around me. Confessing His name and being baptized, having your sins forever, having the wall, the veil between you and God forever taken away, and joining His fight. For others, it's rejoining that fight. For saying, you know what? I've gotten sidetracked into my battles. I've set my life up according to what's comfortable for me. And I am taking credit for all of the successes and all of the glory. And it's time for God to redeem that back. Whatever your need is this morning, can the battle truly belong to God as together we stand and as we sing?